Remind you of last Sunday's sermon when we considered the verses that talk about that address the will of men. We talked about the phrase that appears in Scripture, "We will not," or "I will not," and the will being man's great problem. I read a text to you last week from Jeremiah. I'm going to read it again. Just stay where you are in Proverbs. We'll be there in a moment. But Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 has these words, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." You probably remember that from last week. The next verse says, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." The problem of the will. The old paths, the good way, rest for your souls, the sound of the trumpet. Well, they said, we will not. We will not. Now, I'm going to share my heart with you this morning. I want to, from time to time, just open the doors of my heart and pour out my heart to you. As I counsel people and witness to the lost, I'm increasingly surprised how many people say, no old paths for me. No good way for me, no sound of the trumpet for me, I will not. And I think what is so surprising is that so many people that say that, that have those thoughts and feelings, profess to be Christians. I'm surprised how many of the Lord's people say, I will not, or we will not. And so as I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking, I want to tell you that this is a great trial to pastors. We are supposed to be shepherds of God's flock, and we understand that that's an under-shepherd. We are not the Lord. But it's a great trial to pastors when people say, no, I will not. God's word says this, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something else. And pastors are faced with two choices. And you can well imagine, please understand, I'm not angry at you. I'm just laying my heart out before you. Pastors are faced with two choices. One of them is resign and disappear. And you would be absolutely amazed to find how many pastors around the world in every denomination you can think of are saying, that's it, I've had it, I'm hanging up the mantle, I'm no longer going to minister the word of God, God's people will not do what God says. And you would be amazed. I believe I would be within reason, I believe I'm speaking accurately to you to say that there are thousands of pastors a week who are leaving the ministry because of the resistance of God's people to God's will. I'm speaking the truth to you in saying this. Look it up. Correct me if I'm wrong, please. And so that's one choice. But as I consider these things, and I look at these things, I see the other choice, and that is to face the challenge of calling men to come back to the old paths. And I believe that's what has to be done. I'm not resigning. I'm not retiring. It's very tempting. But that's not what I'm doing. We are to face the challenge of calling men to come back to the old paths. And so I've been thinking about these things for some months, and I've been reminded of the verses in the Old Testament that exhort us to make sure of the boundaries of our faith. And that's what I want to speak to you this morning. In fact, we're going to start a series of messages that I'm calling the Survey Peg series. The Survey Peg series. And the title of the message this morning is what we find in Proverbs. And if you'll turn there to Proverbs 22 and verse 28. There are two texts in Proverbs. We'll read both of them. Proverbs 22 and verse 28. I'll wait a moment for you to find your place there. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the book of Proverbs, and that it's the very next book after Psalms. Psalms is so easy to find. In the middle of your Bible, the very next book is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 says this, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And then just across the page, probably in your Bible, to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 10, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." So the title of the message this morning is "Remove not the ancient landmark." But I want you to turn back with me earlier in your Bible to the fifth book of the Bible, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 and verse number 14. The wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs saying to us, remove not the ancient landmark, is based on this verse and one other in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. And then turn to chapter 27 in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17. There is actually pronounced a curse on anyone who would remove his neighbor's landmark. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Once they were in the promised land, we read in Joshua, they gathered at Ebal and Gerizim, two hills, two little mountains, and the congregation was in the valley in between. They tell us that even to this day, that if you go to Ebal and Gerizim, that the acoustics of that location are that if you stood on one hill and another stood on the other hill and we stood in the middle in the valley, we could hear you ever so clearly, that God located that place, chose that place, that there would be blessings and cursings called upon the people, blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. And so verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say Amen. So let me call your attention to the importance of landmarks. Landmarks have to do with definite boundaries, clearly marked and established and published. So would you buy a farm that had never been surveyed? Would you buy a house block and build a house when there had never been a survey made and no survey pegs were put down on the corners to mark the boundaries? If there were corners along one edge, if the corner was not straight but was jagged and a peg was needed at every turn, would you buy a property to build a house on? Would you own a farm that had never been surveyed? If you're wise, you would say no, because there are no boundaries, no distinct, no definite, clear-cut boundaries there. From ancient times, people recognized the importance of this. In Abraham's time, look with me in Genesis chapter 23. I think this may be almost the first. I notice that there is the use of this word for landmark in Genesis chapter 10. But in chapter 23, Abraham faces the traumatic event of the death of Sarah. He is approaching the age, Abraham is, of 140 years. Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Was it 90? It was 90. And now all these years have passed and Sarah dies. And you see that here at the first of chapter 23 in Genesis. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. So 127, these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, if our time permitted, we can read through all the entire chapter. Let me encourage you to do that. You will find that this chapter describes Abraham saying, I need a burial place. I need a burial plot. One of the things I wanted to do this week, and time ran away, I wanted to read the account, and it is written down in history. And I believe it was General Allenby toward the end of the First World War that went and found this burial place and went inside and saw the bodies that he, that still the wrapped up bones he thought was Abraham and Sarah and possibly some of their descendants that were buried in that tomb. But I want you to look at it with me as we see here in verses 16 to 20 in this chapter, because Abraham approaches the elders of the city there and ask them if they will be witnesses as he purchases a burial place. And look in verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now there's a word in this text that I want to call to your attention, and it's the word borders in verse 17. Do you see it toward the end of the verse there, where it says at the first of the verse, the field of Ephron, the field and the cave in the middle of the verse, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. And that word borders is the word Gebul in Hebrew, that is the word for landmark. Remove not the ancient landmark. And that word is also translated borders here in verse number 17, in all the borders round about. So we're talking here about there being a clear-cut boundary, clear-cut definite boundaries made sure there. That which has distinct and definite borders or boundaries. This word is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Two forms, 196 in one form and another 10 in another form. But it's the word that has to do with making clear what the size and shape of a piece of ground is. And it's important for us to grasp that, because when we talk about something like this, we're speaking about the boundaries that God taught the people to recognize, to remember, to mark, to publish, to keep track of, to make record of those things. Did you know the Garden of Eden had boundaries? Not only the Garden of Eden, but the Promised Land. We generally think about the Promised Land being on the east side. We think about the Jordan River. But it actually, in some descriptions, goes as far as the Euphrates. Did you know that ultimately the Promised Land will reach to the Euphrates River? But Jordan River was what was promised from there to the Mediterranean Sea and down to the River of Egypt. Not quite sure if that's the Nile River or if there was a wadi that was called the River of Egypt, but the boundaries were made clear and God laid those out. The boundaries of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the very earliest days, they would use a river and a mountain. They would use the seas, or they would describe a rock, and they would always describe the boundaries as having to do with immovable markers. Nobody ever said, lay a stick there, that'll do. It was always something that was definite and clear-cut and wasn't going to be moved. In fact, the scriptures point out the necessity of clear and definite measurements and markers that are set in place and records kept of the details. Now, I find this awfully interesting. I'm not a surveyor. I've never had any training. I'm just an amateur who enjoys finding out about things like this. But one thing I discovered was that the very first tool used for measuring boundaries had to do with a plumb line. We're familiar with that somewhat. I didn't know that sometimes in order to get the plumb line to stay perfectly still, that they would immerse it in water at the bottom, because it would stop it swinging back and forth. Or oil. Molasses would do, probably. But it would be a way to keep it from swinging from side to side. And when you start reading up about surveying, one of the things you find is that this was the first instrument invented to aid a surveyor. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because the dimensions of life ought to start with a vertical measure first. Where do I stand in relation to God? And out of that, then we begin to be able to figure out the horizontal measurements. And that ought to be a lesson to us. It's this relationship that needs to be established first before those can be measured properly. And so as we look into these things like this, we find about the plumb bob, the plumb line, the first surveying tool, the first means of measuring, And then setting in place definite and permanent markers so that landowners and sellers and buyers know for sure what land is mine and what land is not mine. And that's what Scripture is talking about when the Lord says, remove not the ancient landmarks. The people have always been greedy and covetous. In fact, the commentators say about those verses in Proverbs that that's what's really being addressed, is the greed, the covetousness of people who would like to roll a stone a bit further away so that they had more land. It's a bit difficult to do that when it's a mountain or a river, isn't it, or a sea. But people do those things. And God is saying, don't move the markers. But there's one verse I didn't read to you from Job. We believe that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, though we have the five books of Moses at the first of our Bible. But Job probably lived around the time of Abraham, which was several hundred years before Moses was born. And then God used him to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But Job was sometime before it. Listen to this from the book of Job. This is from chapter 24. When it is written here, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. That's what was happening in the days of Job. Earliest book in the Bible, people were messing with boundaries that belonged, that were between them and others. They violently take away flocks and feed thereon. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Some remove the landmarks. Now you may wonder why I'm talking to you about this. This is a resemblance. It's not a survey peg. For one thing, it's too soft. Survey pegs have to be really hard wood. Another thing, it's too short. I was a little bit fearful what you would think I was going to do to you if I brought one this long, and that's how long they are. 1.2 meters are supposed to be that large, and you might be afraid I'm going to smite you hip and thigh with a great slaughter, but that's not going to happen. But we get the idea that there were pegs driven at particular, specific, accurate points to set boundaries, to lay out boundaries around property. But these teach us some spiritual lessons, and that's what we're really interested in here. We're interested in the spiritual lessons because there are definite boundaries to what Christians believe and practice. In the earliest chapters of Scripture, God said there is one tree you're not to eat the fruit of. God set a boundary there. Don't go past that boundary. Oh, all the others, you can eat the fruit of the other trees of the garden, but there's one. Don't eat that one. And when it came to the worship of God, a blood sacrifice was acceptable, but a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground was not acceptable. There was a boundary set there. God teaches us in the Word that there are clear-cut boundaries. When God would give Israel guidelines for blessing, guidelines for life, he gave them 10 commandments. And it's a good thing every once in a while for us to remember that they were not 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments, clear-cut commandments that God gave them. And those were survey pegs. Those were boundaries. Now, let me just say to you here, if you're a stranger to Grace Baptist Church and you've not ever been before, you may get the impression that Pastor is saying that everything is black and white and everything is firm and everything is strong and everything is sharp-edged. But I want to tell you, it's not simply a matter of rules. It's not simply a matter of which side do you part your hair on and such things like that. And that's what happens in many religious groups, is there get to be some really strict regulations. But the Lord says it's not that. It actually has to do with what's going on in the heart. The boundaries are boundaries that we determine in our heart. Now, can I read this to you? You might want to write this reference down. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he answers the question. And he says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? And listen to this. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. Because it has to do with what's going on the inside. So if we were living in Jewish times and we brought 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and we brought wagons loaded down with casks, with barrels of olive oil to give to God, the Lord might well say to us what he said to the people in Isaiah's time, I'm sick of all your religiousness. You weary me with all your prayers and your holy days and your fasts and your feast days. Did you know the Lord said that to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1? No wonder the Lord Jesus would come to the temple and be disgusted, disturbed at the markets that were set up in the courts of the temple, and tip over the tables not once but twice and drive them out of the temple, because what they were doing was not an expression of a heart that was dedicated to God. We read the same thing in Psalm 51. John Bunyan preached, I believe it was, the last sermon he preached was from Psalm 51 and verse 17. It's in print. If you read it, you will be blessed. Can I encourage you to go and read those? Psalm 51, verse 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And then listen to this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So a person comes to the Lord in the temple in Jesus' time or in the Old Testament. They come to the Lord and they say, Lord, I don't have a lamb. I don't have a sheep. I've got a turtle dove. Could I give a turtle dove to you? And God would say to them, I don't even require a turtle dove. A broken and a contrite heart are acceptable to me. And it's that humility, that brokenness that the Lord looks for. And you know, dear friends, I want to say to you that it is just in these particulars that we find the survey pigs. Clear and distinct doctrinal truths we must each know and understand. We must learn the key truths revealed by God to men. We must make them the boundary pigs of our lives. They determine the size of our Christian faith. I'm really interested in something here. I had a friend say to me he wanted me to speak in a conference. And he wanted me to speak on Jude. He wanted me to take the verse in Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now that verse tells us that there is a system of belief. There is a set of truths. There is a set of doctrines once delivered to the saints that need to be contended for. We need to say, keep the survey peg where God set it. God drove it into the ground. These are the boundaries of my faith. They must not be moved. We hold to this. We cannot do else. We will hold to that. That is what we believe. But that's not what's going on in our day. I'd like to read you some verses here. Will you bear with me a moment? The words, the faith, are not talking simply about us believing on the Lord, and that's wonderful. The faith has to do with that body of theology. It has to do with that set of truths that we find in Scripture. It has to do with the entire boundary of our faith marked by the survey pegs of the doctrines we hold dear. Can you grasp that? Can you picture that? In Acts 16 and verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith. In Galatians 1:23, describing Saul of Tarsus converted, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith. Paul was busy preaching all the truths that Jesus revealed to the disciples. Romans 1:5, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Paul is saying to them, gather up everything you know to be true that God has revealed to you, and let's set about obeying the faith. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith. There are some that are weak in these doctrines. We read Jude verse 3. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. He's talking about hold on to these things. Quit you like men, be strong. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 is a challenge to all of us. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Is that your position? You know, there are many people that say, well, I understand that Christians believe certain things. Well, I'm not so sure I'm inside those boundaries. But it doesn't trouble me. It doesn't worry me that I'm. And the Lord says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you there? Are you there yet? We need to be asking ourselves these questions. There are other verses that use other phrases. Romans 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And that's synonymous with the faith. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words. Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, I've been telling you, I've been teaching you what is sound theology. Hold fast. Don't let it slip. Don't let anyone pull up the survey pegs and shift them 1 millimeter. Hold fast the form of sound words. The apostles' doctrine. Say, you know, it says in Scripture in Acts chapter 2, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. What is the apostles' doctrine? Can you tell me? Well, you're going to say, well, it's what they wrote and preached in the New Testament. The epistles are the apostles' doctrine. Where did they get it? Jesus said, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the apostles then, in preaching the apostles' doctrine, were just preaching the teachings of Christ. Jesus said, this is what we ought to do. Jesus said, I say it again. And so the apostles were preaching what Jesus preached, what he taught. And just so it is that the survey pegs of our life, of your life as a Christian and of my life as a Christian, have to do what the apostles preached to us because Jesus preached it to them. And if Jesus preached it to them, it was preached by the prophets of the Old Testament. So what we're doing is we are refusing to remove the ancient landmarks. Brother Floyd and I were talking about it this morning before church, talking about it in Sunday school. And one record that I read about survey pigs, the one that said they're usually 1.2 meters long, boy, that would be hard to get out of the ground, wouldn't it? You drive. Sorry? I'm sure it's hard to get in. And it's made out of hardwood, driven in the ground. You're not going to walk by and pick it up, are you? You're not going to walk by and say, I'll just move this over here. But one report I read said that they wanted them painted white at the top. And Brother Floyd said they'll drive this in the ground where the top is just barely visible, isn't it? It's not sticking up hardly at all. But one report said they actually write on there some of the details of its location and ownership and such things as this, and that they write on them. And so what we're talking about in discussing these matters and survey peg sermons is we're talking about doctrines that we hold to. God being our helper, if the Lord tarries, if he gives me strength to get in the pulpit next Sunday, we're going to talk about the most important survey peg ever God drove into place in the believer's life. Do you know what it is? Well, hold your answer. I think you'll know from your own heart. So we hold to this. Is this important? Is this important? Yes, it's important. We live in an age when so many survey pigs, so many landmarks for the Christian, so many landmarks that churches held to for hundreds of years. We have friends in a church in Ohio. Les and Joy visited there. I think Les spoke there one time, Fairview Missionary Baptist Church. That church has been in existence for over 160 years. There are some that have been in existence for hundreds of years. Someone told me that the church that Thomas the Apostle established in India is still meeting. Now that would be amazing, wouldn't it? I've never been there. I don't know what that would be like. But those churches and this church need to hold to the landmarks and keep the landmarks in place and not permit them to be removed. Are they being removed? Yes. One of the survey pegs that we're going to deal with in these Sundays will address the subject of gay marriage, because that's an attempt to move a survey peg that belongs to us, a landmark. Christian marriage is not gay marriage. Gay marriage is an abomination in the sight of God. No apology for saying that. I tell you, dear friends, that the pegs are being shifted. I want to talk to you one Sunday about magic and how it's crept into the church. There are people in churches who believe that magic and miracles are the same thing. That's an abomination. Magic is the devil's religion. Harry Potter has persuaded some Christians that magic is acceptable to Christians. In fact, C.S. Lewis persuaded many people to believe that. You'd be surprised at how much pressure there is to move the landmarks. The loss of the fear of God in our churches, the redefining of love, the self-esteem and self-love error that's crept into the churches, the health, wealth, and prosperity error that's crept into churches. All of these and 1,000 more things have been moving the landmarks. And so oftentimes you go to a church and you look around at the landmark doctrines, you look around at the pegs, and they're missing, or they've shifted, or they're out of sight and they're gone, or they've rotted. And you say, what is this? Is this a church or is this a social club? And I believe that's one reason many people go to church, is because they really don't want to check the pegs. They want to have some fun. They want to enjoy other people's company. But that's not the reason we come to church. One of the things we need to do at church is check the pegs. 130 years ago, our home state sold for some millions of dollars two parcels of land. I think it was $10 million. One of those parcels became known as Oklahoma. The other one became known as New Mexico. And so they set a surveyor and said, we want you to measure, we want you to lay out that western boundary of the northern part of Texas. His name was John Clark. He started down at the bottom corner of this line along, I think it was the 30th meridian, something like that. He started down there and started measuring, surveying to the north, and ran out of water. And there was no water available. It was a dry, dry country. And so he said, well, I'll stop here, I'll put a peg in, and I'll go around to the north measurement, and I'll measure down from the north, and I should be able to meet up like that. But he made a mistake, and he didn't measure properly. And the result was that there was almost 1,000 square miles, 1,500 square kilometers, that were measured wrong. And they were measured so that it caused some financial loss to some people. I was telling Tracy, she'd heard of the XIT ranch. It caused that fellow to lose thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. It just so happened that the rancher that lost all that property had gone to school with a man that became the president of the United States, so he did what people do with politicians. He persuaded him to change the law, and he did. And now Texas has 1,000 square miles of property that doesn't belong to it. It actually belongs to New Mexico. When I was in grade 7, it's funny what things come back to mind when you get old. When I was in grade 7, our geography teacher said a survey mistake was a great mistake, and it made a terrific difference. And I want to tell you that a little bit of movement of the boundaries makes an enormous effect in Christians' lives and churches' lives, and it damages us in ways we do not even realize until much, much later. So how can we correct these things being done in individuals' lives and in churches? I want to tell you that the answer always to mistakes being made is so simple. It's three words: know your Bible. It really is the simplest thing in the world. The Lord Jesus was approached by the Sadducees and Pharisees and the Herodians, and the scribes and lawyers would come and ask him the hardest questions. They would dream up the most sophisticated, most complex, most convoluted questions they could think of and throw them at the Lord Jesus, hoping to cause him to stumble. And he would say to them, "Search the scriptures. You make a great error because you do not know the word of God." And then he would answer them from the Bible. I want to tell you that our survey pegs need to come from the scripture. Isaiah faced this same issue when he was alive. And here's what God moved him to write in Isaiah chapter 8. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Start there. Start with the Bible. "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." And then he says this. He said, one of the great problems in Israel at present, in Judah is present, is that you slipped into magic and fortune-telling and into the occult. And he says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter." And then he asked the question, should not a people seek unto the Lord their God? For the living, should you living people seek to the dead? You want to communicate in seances with people that are dead? You're not talking to dead people. You're talking to the devil. You're talking to demons. He said, that's what's happened. Israel has slid off the road into the ditch of magic and sorcery. That was 700 years before Christ. And then he says this, "To the law and to the testimony." That's another way of saying, get back to the Bible. Go read your Bible. And then he says, "If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You're in the dark. You get more and more into the dark the farther you get from the Bible. So how is it that we Christians then can be sure of our boundaries? Let me get in the Bible and look at what I believe about this doctrine. And then I get in the Bible and see what I believe about this doctrine. And then I get in the Bible and I see what I believe about this doctrine. And what I'm doing is I'm checking my survey pegs. I'm writing the boundaries of my Christian life. And as I do that, I find that the Lord drives some more pegs in. He's not finished. I'm still alive. And he's driving in some more truths, and my boundaries are increasing. He says, lengthen the cords, doesn't he say? And strengthen the stakes. And the idea is that God wants to make us larger than we have been. I'm not talking about size this way. I'm talking about in faith. I'm talking about in what we believe. We are seeing in our lifetime the compass of Christianity shrinking. Because Christians are allowing others to remove the landmarks, to move the landmarks. Brother Floyd talks to us about creation and evolution. He talks to us about biblical worldview. We're talking about biblical worldview. We're talking about drive the pegs in and keep them there where they ought to be. He's going to speak to us this evening. And I expect he will thump us really good. We need it. So, all right, so this is what I wanted to talk to you this morning about. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk to you about the most important survey peg you can ever have in your life. Do come. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be teaching us the vital importance of Bible truths. It's not a casual thing that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's no indifferent matter that he died a bleeding death upon the cross to pay for our sins and wash them away. It's no indifferent matter that he rose up bodily from the grave 3 days and three nights later, or that he's seated at the Father's hand interceding for us, or that salvation is ours apart from works simply by faith in Christ, and justification is ours. Oh, Lord, we have such a need in these days to make sure that the landmarks have not been moved. Drive them deep, drive them strong, hold them fast, we pray, Lord. We're asking, oh, Lord, that we as Christians will have Bible convictions, that we'll have a biblical worldview, and we'll look at our entire lives as a matter of having the boundaries set right because the truths of God's Word belong to us. Irrevocably, unchangeably belong to us. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to drive these things deep in our hearts. Help us to love you and love your word, to love the dear Lord Jesus, to love our brothers and sisters. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.